All right, Counselors for the Church is where we're at. Page, yeah, I got to move the recorder. Page 292, paragraph 3, and it's titled, this section is titled, Public Prayers Should Not Be Long. And I don't know. We didn't do this last week, but the previous thing touched on it because it always reminds me of that one guy that I used to hang with many years ago. As a matter of fact, I talked him into being a business partner for some silly reason back then. And boy, was that a mistake. But he's a good guy. He's a good man. You know, he just, you know, certain things escape him. No big deal. We all have, you know, our good and bad points. But boy, did he do long prayer. And it's okay if you're like a prayer warrior, like he was. He is a prayer warrior. And when you're on your own and you're going into prayer, I don't know how many of you have done it. I remember doing it once. I used to, I don't know if it's the right term to use, a prayer vigil, but you do it alone. And I stayed up all night long. Just happened to be the night that my dad was having a heart attack, and I didn't know it, but he kept coming up in prayer over and over and over and over. And then at like 5 a.m., my mom walked in on him. He was in the kitchen crawling on his hands and knees because, for all intents and purposes, he was dying, and he was trying to keep the water at a certain level that was around his heart. And he made it. Everything worked out. He had another 10 or 15 years. I can't remember exactly when that happened, but... But that prayer that I did was by myself, you know. And it's not so much, the word prayer, if I'm not mistaken, is translated into talking. And the way I pray with the Lord is like I would talk to a brother in Christ, but with extreme respect. Well, I try to do the respect thing with my brothers and sisters anyway. Anyway, this is what it says. It says, Christ impressed upon his disciples the idea that their prayers should be short, expressing just what they wanted and no more. And let me stop there for a minute, because a lot of people seem to think that you can't pray for what you want. Well, she put it pretty bluntly right there, didn't she? You can pray for what you want, but it's what you want sometimes that is the issue, because we all ask amiss. You know, to consume it upon our lust, as it says in the Word. And you pray for what you pray for, and if he says no, well, then that's okay, because didn't know it was wrong to pray for that, didn't know I didn't need it, I didn't know it would harm me or whatever the case may be. And so you got to be okay with it either way. Whatever he says is, you know, all that really matters. And it goes on and says, he gives the length and the substance of their prayers, expressing their desires for temporal and spiritual blessings and their gratitude for the same. How comprehensive this sample prayer, how comprehensive this sample prayer, you know, the Lord's Prayer, I guess she's going to get into here in a minute, what the people call the Lord's Prayer, it's a sample, or like I call it, an outline. It goes on and says it covers the actual need of all. 1 or 2 minutes is long enough for any ordinary prayer. There may be instances where prayer is in a special manner indicted by the Spirit of God, where supplication is made in the spirit. The yearning soul becomes agonized and groans after God. And how many have done that? I mean, as a matter of fact, I was just doing it the other day where I was like out there in a midday prayer and I was just groaning. I says, Father God, I really don't know how to put this into words. There's so many things happening. And the dark cloud is just like we were warned it would be. It's just unrelenting. And it gets to where I don't know what to pray for, or better yet, I don't know where to start with this. You know, it's just, do I start praying about that, or do I start over here? And, you know, it's just so much going on, it's kind of hard to figure out or even remember half the things, you know. And so you just groan. You groan in your spirit. I usually just grab the phone and look in a Bible verse, especially the verse of the day, which always seems to hit a nail on the head. And it's randomizing software, so... No man's picking it. Or I'll surf, you know. I especially like to go through Psalms and Proverbs when wanting to, actually Proverbs is better, you know, when wanting to just hear what he has to say about any given subject, because Proverbs literally covers it, you know, cover to cover. You know, and I love the way it's written, you know. Declares a situation and gives, you know, ask a question, answer it. Ask a question, answer it, that kind of thing. So she goes on to say that the spirit wrestles as did Jacob, and will not be at rest without special manifestations of the power of God. This is as God would have it. And now I'm guilty of this, just like I'm sure many of us are. You know, like if the special manifestation of the power of God doesn't come, you're okay with it, and you walk away from it. And for what we're seeing here is no. And he reminds me of this, and I'm sure he does so of you too. It's an old saying I heard ever since I was a kid. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. You know, like I was talking about earlier, the squeaky chair. You got to grease it or oil it or whatever. Because eventually, you know, the unrelenting prayer, it's not annoying to your Father in heaven because he loves you. It's not the point. What it is it's obviously important to you. Like Fran and I, we have specific prayers that we have been praying 25 years, I think, maybe 30. Certain prayers that we have been praying nonstop 25 years. The Lord's timing is his timing, you know. But well, I'm not going to stop praying for it. Like say you like for your kids. Let's say you have kids that aren't walking as they should walk. And so until the day you stop breathing, or the eastern skies fall, or the plagues begin, let's put it that way, because if you're going to be here part of the Gideon band, you know it's a waste of time to pray after the plagues begin, but you know, for the lost. But you just never stop, and because you love them that much and you're concerned for them. And you want them to know Jesus the way you do, and the peace and the joy and the, oh man, it's just like it truly is greener on this side of the fence, huh? But she goes on. But many offer prayer in a dry, sermonizing manner, and that's why I like to just talk to him. As a matter of fact, when I first started following him in a formal manner, it was even before my first hearing it. As a matter of fact, I came across a Bible verse the other day in regards to what I experienced 33 plus years ago. I should have wrote it down. It's got to be in, oh man, I don't even know. I'd have to look back. Where the Lord will answer your prayers while you're in the midst of praying. Like when you have questions, let's say. He'll answer the questions in the midst of, and the first time I experienced that was when I met Christ. Even though I had met him prior, well, I was Roman Catholic, though, and I was really confused as to who he was because of all the Catholicism and the confusion therein. I was Babylon, big time, so it was kind of hard to find the meat that was on the bones when it came to truth. And then this one day, I was many miles from home, and I came across some really nice, quiet time, and I just had a conversation with him. And that is, you know, because when I think of the sermonizing prayer, I think of that one guy that, you know, prays like he's a prayer warrior, and I would have a tendency to think that when he prays by himself, he doesn't pray like he does in a crowd, because it's like he's preaching. He's doing a sermon while he's preaching. And it's okay to do it for like a, you know, 5-second or 10-second thing, you know, if the Holy Spirit moves you. But if you're going to do it for 30 minutes, you know, there's people who are going to start wondering when you're going to stop. But when you're talking to the Father and you're not sermonizing or praying in such a way that sounds like you're, you know, like a one-sided conversation, like you're not expecting an answer, well, then you're not going to get one. And that's why I bring this up. And I love the way she talks about keeping, you know, the prayer short. Because I got to tell you, this works for me, and I'm sure it works for many of you. And for those of you that are new in this faith, try it this way. Just talk to him like you would talk to anybody that you love dearly and respect. And then go that step further, you know, sharing more love and more respect, of course, kneeling before him. And like, you can respect somebody in your, like your mom, your dad, whoever the case may be in your life, but you're not going to kneel down in front of them, you know, because then you're in trouble if you do that. That's an act of worship. But doing that with your Father, you know, makes it obvious to him that, you know, this is important to you. But just talking with him, it makes it much easier to hear when he responds. Even though you're not going to actually hear a voice a thought will come to mind. Because like that time, the first time that happened to me was when I met him that day, right after I asked a question, and a thought came to mind that answered it. And that was the very first time in my Christian walk ever in my life that it was no doubt from him, the answer. And it scared me because it was a very scary answer because I asked a very scary question because of something that was going on in my life. And I literally thought because of the way it hit me that I had died. That's how, you know, Catholic, you think, it, you know, life after death, your body drops, your spirit stands. Like, I was dumb as a bag of rocks, right? So, you know, I came spiritually, and I still am as far as I'm concerned. But I was afraid to turn around and look back because I just thought I was going to see my corpse on the ground. But then I started asking questions, and I couldn't get the answer. I couldn't get the question out before he gave the answer. And so keeping it short's important. I mean, it's just a few words, and it's amazing how, I mean, seriously, try it this way when you pray. Just talk to him like you're talking to anybody, but very respectful. You don't have to kneel all the time, of course. You can start your prayer on your knees and then go for a midday prayer like I do, or many of us do. And I don't want it always to be about me, because it ain't. We all, there's many of us that do it this way. And because that's the way, you know, the patriarchs and prophets did it. But when you stand or when you pray before the people, yeah, it's like David or Solomon or Isaiah or anybody in scriptures. When you kneel before the people in congregation, when you pray before the people in congregation, you better be on your knees. Which is sad when you look at the SDA pastors today. 90% of them don't do it anymore. They stand up. I could not believe it. I ran across a couple guys that have left the SDA church that always kneeled, and now they're standing too. That's what pagans do. You know, there's no respect at all for the Heavenly Father. And since that respect is gone, they figure, well, I'm not going to bend the knee. It's a big hassle to just get up and down my age, you know, that kind of thing. Bad, but what are you going to do? But anyway, many offer prayer in a dry, sermonizing manner. These pray to men, not to God. And that's why I was saying earlier, it's like they're preaching, that one guy was preaching a sermon. If they were praying to God and really understood what they were doing, they would be alarmed at their audacity. For they deliver a discourse to the Lord in the mode of a prayer as though the creator of the universe needed special information upon general questions in relation to things transpiring in the world. And that's kind of like what none of us like the one-sided conversations like I was talking about a minute ago. But you like being lectured. And so when people sermonize their prayer, even in private like this, well, who do you think you are? Seriously, if you think about it, just not trying to be a jerk about it, but if you do this, think about who you're talking to. There's nothing you can catch him off guard on. He knows everything, absolutely everything. There's nothing. All of us, all our intellect put together, all 7-point-something billion of us cannot gather a thought that, you know, or even a paragraph that could match a split second of his wisdom, no matter how high our IQs are in compilation. It's just saying, you can't compare to him. So why people seem to think they have to sermonize the Lord or lecture him in prayer, like, oh, I think you should do it this way and that way because I think this is what it should be like and this is how I would be happy. You know, he could come up with ways. That's why the Bible says his ways are not our ways. And this is what I always love about him because, you know, I'm thinking in the back of my, you know, walnut-sized brain that, you know, all right, he's going to come up with an answer here, here, or here. I could, you know, three ways or four ways and sometimes even 5 or 6 things that you figure he can come up with. And all of a sudden, way out in left field somewhere where you had no clue that it had any connection whatsoever what you were praying about, boom, that's where the answer comes from. How he does that to this day, I can't figure out, but he knows that that way will work best. And it's not always what we want to hear at times, too. Seriously, because sometimes the answer is like, oh, it's not going to be a vindicating answer up until the time the blessing comes, of course, but it's going to be a rebuke upon us for some, you know, for asking amiss, if you will, for doing something we shouldn't be doing, and we don't realize it. So, but he's the Father. He's not going to do it in a way that's, you know, angry and hateful. He's going to do it in a way that at the end of the trial, if you will, that's the answer to the prayer, you finally realize, oh, I'm so glad I got through that. And I'm so glad that you did it the way you did, Father, because there's no other way I would have caught it otherwise. And, but I can remember, and I still do this once in a while. I says, Father God, I need an answer in this way and that way. In regards to my walk and how I should do this or shouldn't do that kind of a thing, sometimes, you know, you kind of confuse as to whether or not this is sin or not, or on the path towards sin. And I'll sometimes ask in a way that says, okay, but when you give me the answer, Father, please don't let me be dragged through the muck and mire to get it, unless it's an overwhelming absolute necessity, because it's not that it gets old, it gets rough after a while, but at the same time, you know, kind of want the strong answers because we need the strength in Jesus to be able to handle what's going to happen tomorrow. Anyway, it goes on to say that all such prayers are a sounding brass. You know, the ones that, you know, the lecturing type or the sermonizing prayers. All such prayers are a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. They are made no account of in heaven. Angels of God are weary with them, as well as mortals who are compelled to listen to them. Like I was saying a moment ago, if the guy wants to pray like that long, hey, fine, that's great, go for it. I've done it before myself. It's an amazing time, but you don't do it like a scripted prayer. You do it like you're having a long conversation with the Lord. Nice pauses in between. Well, that's the thing I was talking about earlier. It says, yeah, pause every now and then when you're praying and wait on him. You'd be surprised. A thought will come to mind. It says, hey, you, Father. You know, yeah, you're not going to hear a voice 99% of the time. You're not going to hear a voice, but some of them, myself included, have heard that still small voice. And so sometimes, yeah, you will have to hear the voice. And it's always an amazing event, I got to tell you. Or just feel the presence. You know, that's kind of hard to deal with at times because it overwhelms. But that's okay, too. So going on, it says, Jesus was often found in prayer. He resorted to the lonely groves, which by the way, reminds me of Sheffy. He was a Baptist preacher. I didn't know any better because this was around the time that it was the early 1800s. And so the truth about the Sabbath hadn't been released yet from on high. And so this was one of these guys. He was known as a praying preacher. Yeah, but he did it alone, you know, when he would go for these, he was a circuit preacher, which I would love to live in those days because today's world, it's not, especially with the Seventh-day Remnant movement, we don't have a bunch of brick-and-mortar churches throughout the country, and so how do you set up to go and preach at this church or preach at that church when, yeah, it's just little home churches, and still, you can still do that, but it's not like it was back then where he would just travel around and approach anyone because they were all Sunday keepers. And when he would pray, though, yeah, he'd do a short prayer with the people, but then he'd go out in the woods or something like that because, again, he was a circuit preacher, so 99% of the traveling was in the woods, you know, like on horseback. And he was known as the guy that would be praying for hours and hours and hours on end, just out there kneeling and talking to the Lord. And those of us that do we should all be doing the midday prayer, yes. Sometimes it does happen that way. But again, Jesus was often found in prayer. He resorted to the lonely groves or to the mountains to make his requests known to his Father. When the business and cares of the day were ended and the weary were seeking rest, Jesus devoted the time to prayer. Now, because he wouldn't be inundated with people asking for healings, right? So going on, it says, we would not discourage prayer, for there is far too little praying and watching thereunto. There is still less praying with the Spirit and the understanding also. Fervent and effectual prayer is always in place and will never weary. Such prayer interests and refreshes all. Such prayer interests and refreshes all who have a love for devotion. Secret prayer is neglected, and this is why many offer such long, tedious, backslidden prayers when they assemble to worship God. They go over in their prayers a week of neglected duties and pray round and round, hoping to make up for their neglect and pacify their condemned consciences, which are scourging them. And that's like so many people do that as well. Like someone's in sin. Like say one of your kids are in sin and they want the proverbial spanking from their parents. And so they'll try to contact you and try to get you to yell at them to make their guilt lesson. I know it's a weird psychological aspect of human nature, but you know, some people figure if you give them a tongue lashing, well, then they've gotten their spanking. This is now they can move on from there. Wait a second here. Tongue lashing is not a spanking from on high, though. You're still going to get what's coming to you, you know. If, in fact, what you did was something that you shouldn't have done, and let's say you haven't even repented of it yet, because 9 times out of 10, that's how it goes in today's world. They just want the spanking and say, okay, I'm all. That's like the Roman Catholic confessional. When I was a teenager, when I got my own car, I went to confession every Saturday. And just when I was a little kid, you know, unless dad drove us to the church, yeah, you didn't go to confession. And my teacher used to get all up in my face about it. I said, hey, what am I doing? Walk? Yeah, come on. I'm like, what, 3 feet tall? And like 10 miles from the church? That ain't happening. And so when I was a teenager, though, I would drive every Saturday, which was, it was just a ritual to me. Because what I did all week was disgusting. It was bad. It was illegal. It was a lot of crazy stuff I was doing. And I'd go to church and do what I, you know, have to do in the confessional, spill the beans. And I would do the cheat, what I used to call the easy way out, you know, like what you would say, oh, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been so many days since my last confession. And the worst one of all of them is, and that way to keep it short, you know, even though I had a pile of them, right? And blaspheming on top of me, calling this priest Father, right? And they gave me some penance, you know. A couple of decades of the rosary or just say the Our Father, the act of contrition, and, you know, genuflect 12 times on your way out of the church or something. You know, you figure, okay, I'm clean as a whistle. And that's what I used to think. I literally would walk out of that church on Saturday thinking, okay, I'm clean as a whistle. I'm going to go out. And not a single sin was heard from on high because I gave it to a guy. I didn't give it to my God. You know, and that's the way it's designed to go. It's just, yeah, and this is kind of the same thing here with the secret prayer. That's neglected. You know, the people that don't do the midday prayer, and then they finally come to a point, let's say on Sabbath, they decide to pray, and they try to remember all the silly things they did throughout. Hey, it doesn't work that way. When you do the sin, and you realize it, get on your knees immediately. I don't care if you're at work or not. Oh, you got to go to the bathroom. Go on your knees in the bathroom. You know, and that's the way you do it. And get it out of there. And because doing it the way she's saying here in regards to people that are looking for ways to scourge themselves, you know, whip themselves. It's like the Catholics actually do with whips. All Muslims do that too, by the way. I did a video on that, in fact. It's just a way to make you feel like you've done penance. But penance is made up. You know, 1 John 1:9 has been written, but penance has been made up. Written from, you know, God writes it and man makes it up. You know, which is all just falderal. So you got to go by that which is written. So if it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if we confess and repent, well, that's where I'm going. I'm not going to go to some priest. He can't even show me a single Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation. It says I should be kneeling down in a confessional so that when I kneel down, a little light turns on so that everybody out there in the church knows I'm in there and they won't come in on me. But going on, finishing in this section, it says they hope to pray themselves into the favor of God. But frequently these prayers result in bringing other minds down to their own low level in spiritual darkness. If Christians would take home the teachings of Christ in regard to watching and praying, they would become more intelligent in their worship of God. And this is one of the reasons, by the way, brothers and sisters, that there's hardly any prayers getting answered out there in the world. That's about to change real soon, of course. It's already, in fact, started changing. But when that latter rain falls, you know, even before it starts falling, because some of us are going to have to be ready to receive it, and so you got to get all that dross off. You got to be ready for the rain now. You know, do everything you can to get ready for it now. Fran and I were talking about this the other night as well in regards to when you overcome the flesh, you can see with the spiritual eye. Just think about it. A lot of us, it was like a revelation that came on to me the other night too, and I wrote it down on my little praise list here too in regards to, you know, because I'd like to be able to have overwhelming 100% confidence, spiritual confidence, and faith, rather, let's just say, yeah, faith, that the prayer I'm praying, now I know they're all heard, but you know, absolute faith that the prayer I'm praying is proper. You know, like Peter standing at the gate and looking through the crowd, seeing that man, and perceiving he had the faith. And the only way Peter was able to perceive that is because he had overcome his flesh. You cannot see or even perceive someone in the crowd is going to be healed, or someone in the crowd needs to hear this, or someone in the crowd needs to hear that. You're not going to be able to perceive that at all while the flesh is still got an anchor hold on you somewhere. As soon as you overcome the flesh, then it's like scales falling from your eyes. Now you can see, and now you can perceive, because now you are literally walking in the Spirit. You have given up and denied your flesh. We all got to get there if we're going to get that rain, the latter rain. You know, we've already got the early rain. That's no doubt. It's the latter that we're going for here. All right. Let's go to the next section here and see if we can get this one in. We only got 15 minutes left. This one here is called More Praise in Prayer. And if you're just joining us on the radio, because I just saw a few more fans came in, we're on page 293, paragraph 3 of Counsels for the Church. 293, paragraph 3. More Praise in Prayer. And it says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Have any of us duly considered how much we have to be thankful for? Do we remember that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning and that his faithfulness faileth not? As a matter of fact, I was talking to a guy earlier today, right? Maybe it was yesterday, where he was getting all up in my face about me not having, well, dude, me being the dude, because that's how I was addressed, not having a clue in regards to the state of the dead, because, you know, he was saying how the Spirit goes back to he who gave it. And what I was trying to do, I was trying to explain to him that, why did I get here anyway? Do we have the mercies of the Lord? Everyone, faithfulness faileth not. Oh, yeah, there it is. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. The word breath is what hit it for me here, because the word spirit in that passage that he gave is from the Greek word pneuma. As well as in the Old Testament, you have the Hebrew word for pneumatic or pneuma. And I don't even remember. Let's see, why was I going there? The Lord will give it back to me if it's important. But going on, it says, do we acknowledge our dependence? Well, let me backtrack a little bit. Have any of us duly considered how much we have to be thankful for? Do we remember that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning? Oh, that's it. Okay, thank you, Father. A lot of us don't seem to realize that when you get up in the morning, you know, it was a blessing from on high. You could die in your sleep, which many of us would prefer. Yeah, amen. So would I, if it gets to that. But I didn't get a chance to make this point to the man that was on YouTube, but I think I made this point on my State of the Dead page. I don't think I did it in the video. Where this is what confuses me about the people that don't seem to understand what Job was talking about the Spirit of God being in his nostrils. That's the Spirit that goes back to God. You know, your ability to breathe in and your ability to breathe out goes back to God. That's why, even if you have a strange, like brain damage, you're still breathing, let's say. Or somebody punches you in the face and knocks you clean out. Let's say you got a glass jaw. Boom, you're out like a light. You're still breathing, which can be dangerous if you fall in water, because then you're drowned, right? So how is it that they don't get that? The body can shut down in a shock situation, but the breathing will continue. That's because so many people seem to think that, or when you're sleeping, just like you're dreaming. And some of us breathe in a way that shakes the rafters with all the snoring going on, right? And you don't even hear it. It's tuned out. Except for your wife or husband laying next to you. And yeah, they can hear it. But that's where that praise comes in when I was trying. And I should have, maybe if he responds well, or even bad, I'll try to get into that with him in regards to how, why is it, and this is the way, some of the people, like the Catholics preach this, as well as the Hindus and the Muslims, they have this strange thing about the state of the dead, that if you fall asleep at night, you know nothing, because you're just sleeping. Your brain doesn't work. It's just sleeping, right? unless you have dreams. Somebody punches you and knocks you out completely, you have no recollection of anything that's happened. Your brain shuts down. So they think, say, whatever. Or you have you're having surgery, and let's say you have a dreamless anesthesia, like the anesthetic has to, whatever, to knock you out. You don't have any dreams, okay, you don't know anything, right? But if the guy that punches you in the face that knocks you out hits you hard enough and kills you, now you suddenly know everything. Because they misunderstand the word spirit. They think if they kill you, well, then that spirit in you that goes back to God is now part with God, and you know everything in the universe, which is another satanic doctrine. If that's the case, then why are we going to be studying the Bible throughout all eternity if that doctrine is true? Dogma, actually. It's a pagan dogma. So going on, it says, do we acknowledge our dependence upon him and express gratitude for all his favors? On the contrary, we too often forget that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. How often those who are in health forget the wonderful mercies that are continued to them day by day, year after year. They render no tribute of praise to God for all his benefits. But when sickness comes, God is remembered. And there's another bad toss on that coin, too, like the woman had the issue of blood for 12 years. And I bring her up because she wasted her entire living on those useless doctors, let's say. Even though those doctors were using the natural methods back then, so they weren't AMA, but their methods didn't work because that wasn't God's plan. His prayer or her prayer was going to be answered when she touched his robe 12 years later. But my point in this is that people will waste a ton of money on the AMA doctors. And as soon as your insurance money runs out, all of a sudden they can't help you anymore like you're a hopeless case and they send you home to die, right? Wouldn't it have been better? And that's when the people start praying. I mean, wouldn't it have been a lot cheaper if you started praying in the beginning? It's always been my thought. So anyway, the strong desire for recovery leads to earnest prayer. And this is right. God is our refuge in sickness as in health. But many do not leave their cases with him. They encourage weakness and disease by worrying about themselves. If they would cease repining and rise above depression and gloom, their recovery would be more sure. And some of us, and I have loved ones that are dealing with this too, that they get all depressed, they get all gloomy, they don't praise the Lord for each day they get up. They don't praise him for his mercy and ask him for his help or whatever the case may be. They have this depression and gloom, like they've given up. Well, then why should he bother helping them since they've already made the decision to give up? He says they should remember with gratitude how long they enjoyed the blessing of health. And should this precious boon be restored to them, they should not forget that they are under renewed obligations to their Creator. When the 10 lepers were healed, only one returned to find Jesus and give him glory. Let us not be like the unthinking 9, whose hearts were untouched by the mercy of God. The habit of brooding over anticipated evils is unwise and unchristian. I don't know why she went there. I mean, that's way off topic, or at least the transition is a little odd. Let's just continue. The habit of brooding over anticipated, they'll say they're depressed or gloomy and stuff like that. I'm going to die. I've been given a death sentence or whatever the case may be, and so, okay, they're just brooding. Okay. She says it's unwise and unchristian. In thus doing, we fail to enjoy the blessings and to improve the opportunities of the present. The Lord requires us to perform the duties of today and to endure its trials. We are today to watch that we offend not in word or deed. We must today praise and honor God. And this reminds me of the people that are sick out there. I know a bunch of people, especially some of the ones that are on YouTube, that make it a point to praise the Lord on camera, even though they're Sunday keepers. Some of them actually get it in regards to praising the Lord for every day given them. And some of these people are paraplegics, or the one guy that has a wife and kids and swims and golfs and stuff like that, had no arms and legs. I think his name is Nick Vukovic or something like that. I don't know. Boy, would it be nice to have that guy find out the truth, you know, just to see his eyes light up. And but then the other thing on this is what the Lord always reveals and reminds me. Even if you do die, does it matter as long as you find Christ before you die? Because down here is not the meaning of life anyway. I mean, even science to this day, with all their so-called brainiacs out there, can't figure out why the human brain is designed to live for trillions of years. You can't exhaust the memory capacity of our post-flood brains, which are, you know, one-third the size of our pre-flood brains, right? So, but our post-flood brains, you can't, still can't exhaust the capacity for memory in them, which proves we're created to be eternal. But, you know, things kind of messed up in that garden. And so now we have to go through this long test. And then when we finally pass the test and make it home, then we can live for all eternity. And then the real meaning of life is made real. But everybody seems to forget about that because of what they can touch and feel and taste. And remember, we're all pilgrims here, just visiting the planet. And let's see. It goes on to say that by the exercise of living faith today, we are to conquer the enemy. We must today seek God and be determined that we will not rest satisfied without his presence. We should watch and work and pray as though this were the last day that would be granted us. That way you can go to bed without any guilt. You don't wake up with any guilt either. You know, even if you go to bed without guilt, the enemy of souls will try to throw that cloud on you. That happens quite a lot, you know, until you shake all the cobwebs out and realize, yeah, I didn't do nothing wrong. Be gone, Satan. Because if you do, the Lord will make it known on you. But finishing, she says, how intensely earnest then would be our life? How closely would we follow Jesus in all our words and deeds? Amen to that. Praise his mighty name. Well, since we started a little late, like 4 or 5 minutes because of me messing with that microphone, I'm going to do one more. Because it's the last one for this chapter anyway, because next one is chapter 52, which is titled Baptism. This one, this last chapter of chapter 51, is titled God's Interest in Little Things. And I hope she goes there, but in case she doesn't, there's some times that all of us have praised the Lord for some of the things that, like, others would go, oh, really? Well, whoop-de-doo, it's so important about that. You know, because I can remember, like, that's why I mentioned the butterfly wings once in a while. I used to mention them a lot, especially right after they happen, because I'll be out in the midday prayer, and I remember it like it's yesterday. As a matter of fact, I'm looking at it right now in my mind, and I see this. I let these. You ever see those little sticker weeds that you get on your lawn? I can't remember what they're called, but if you let them grow, instead of letting them stay flat and your mower goes over them, and you run out there and you got a swimming pool in your backyard and you step on one of those, it's like it hurts. Well, if you let those things grow, they'll get anywhere from 7 to 9 feet tall, right? And they'll get these beautiful walnut-sized, sometimes baseball-sized purple flowers that are just hairy little purple flowers. And hummingbirds and butterflies are all about those things. They love them. And one day I happened to be standing facing west. Sun was setting. Sabbath was about to come on me, if I recall correctly. I'm hoping and praying it was Sabbath. I don't know. I was out there talking to them about something. I think it was during the time that the ministry and the church family was getting attacked in a big way. It was back in 2012, if I recall correctly. And I'm standing, I'm talking to the Lord, and I happen to look to my right, and it wasn't more than a foot away from my head. I'm standing right next to one of those weeds that I have in the back that I let grow up alongside the fence. We got a barbed wire thing going back there that was there when we moved in. We left it because it looks kind of nice. It's rustic. And I like the nature, you know, the natural stuff. And a butterfly lands on it. And you know that proboscis that's all coiled up under his head? Well, that's his tongue or siphoning hose or something. I don't know. But he unravels it. And he sticks it in the flower and starts poking his head up and down, all of a sudden, boom, he finds the place where the hole was. And he jams it in deep, and his little face gets jammed into the purple, hairy flower parts, and he's just getting into it. He's just eating it. And that made me, you know, it was jawsome, as I like to say. You know, your jaw drops. And I praise the Lord for that. And that's that little thing. There's a lot of little things like that in all of our lives that we see, and it just makes, it's like the spice of life, as some would call it. But let's see what she has to say here. There are few who rightly appreciate or improve the precious privilege of prayer. We should go to Jesus and tell him all our needs. We may bring him our little cares and perplexities as well as our greater troubles. Okay, so she's going to go on a different path with this, but it's still more or less the same thing, whether it's a praise or a little prayer that's answered. I'm trying to think of something because there's been so many little prayers, like you ask him a question or ask for an answer to a prayer, and within 5 minutes, boom, something happens. And it was something very tiny. You think, wow, Father, you're the creator of the universe. You have made all that is seen and unseen, and yet you took time out of your busy eternity, and very busy eternity, I might add, to help me with that one little speck. It's like, and that's where she's going to go with this. It goes on and says, whatever arises to disturb or distress us, we should take it to the Lord in prayer. When we feel that we need the presence of Christ at every step, Satan will have little opportunity to intrude his temptations. And I think that's one of the reasons the Lord moved me back 30 years ago to get him in my minute or my hour, you know, well, my week. My week, my day, my morning, afternoon, or evening, then my hour, then my half hour, then my quarter hour, then my, you know, minute. The more you pray, the less Satan has an opportunity to get a hold of you, although he'll still throw the clouds, but he usually throws the clouds from a distance. So what I mean by that is if he can't get to you, he's going to go after the people around you just to make things rough, you know, classmates, spouse, siblings, friends, neighbors, whatever the case may be, or even a complete stranger comes banging on your door thinking you're somebody else. So it goes on. It is his studied effort to Satan's studied effort. It is his studied effort to keep us away from our best and most sympathizing friend. We should make no one our confidant but Jesus. We can safely commune with him of all that is in our hearts. Brethren and sisters, when you assemble for social worship, believe that Jesus meets with you. Believe that he is willing to bless you. Remember what he said, by the way? Whenever two or more are gathered, he's there in the midst. There's more than a couple dozen of us here right now. He's here. Whether you want to believe it or not, he's here. Going on, it says, turn the eye away from self. Remember what I was talking about earlier? Drop the flesh. Walk away from it completely. Be that overcomer. Then you'll be able to see clearly. Right now, it's hard to see with those, you know, flesh chunks on your eyes. So turn the eye away from self. Look unto Jesus. Talk of his matchless love. By beholding him, you will become changed into his likeness. That's why I made that video about by beholding, we become killers. Because if you look at what's going on out there in the media, in the video games, and the sitcoms and the movies, they are literally training everybody on this planet to kill us when that day comes. Satan is making sure he has his troops for Armageddon. That's why there's so much violence out there in the entertainment field. I mean, seriously, they call it entertainment. And have you seen some of the trailers and some of the videos that come out? Because they're always popping all over the place when you're trying to do some news research, right? It's nothing but blood and guts, you know, and there's always sex involved in it as well. And so it's just disgusting. The devil's just trying to get all that stuff into the people's minds so that when it comes for the time for them to declare we're the reason for all the plagues or we're the reasons for all the calamities, whatever the case may be, then they'll have many a people that'll gladly come up and kill us, especially the young who have been waiting for this day and chomping at the bit because they're playing video games now that are almost perfect. I remember when the video games first came out, it was a dot on a screen. Now you can literally see the hairs on a guy's head moving when you're playing a video game. So I hear. I haven't played a game in years, but a couple of months ago I just checked online to see a kid playing a game online. I just want to see how far the graphics have gone because, you know, computer programmer, I'm interested in how they do that stuff, and it's like, wow. It's no wonder that they also have video games now that you play outside the house. It's on your phone, and you go around trying to kill your friends out there in the city or in the school or in, you know, your neighborhood. It's like a game of tag, but you're actually shooting and killing your friends with this isn't even that virtual stuff. You're just using your phone. Kind of like with the Pokemon game where they were chasing around and looking for hidden things. And I don't even know how that works. That's what I'm assuming, that they must have hidden things around in the city. And you find them and you make points or something. It's getting the kids out there, you know, used to having battle it's kind of like they're all being educated on how to do combat, literally. And the devil somehow made it entertaining to blow someone's brains out with all the blood and guts graphics and the wiggling and all the stuff that they do in the graphics are like the movies. Yeah, for decades they've been pretty graphic, but now the games are crazy like that. So they're literally, but all the, think about this. That's why Satan picked Goliath that day. The guy was fortified, over 9 feet tall. He had that man killing his entire life so that by the time David come running up, a really little youth, a little runt of a guy with pebbles, and this guy's got a sword that's over 125, or no, the spearhead was with the guy that was running in front of him, the head just alone. I can't remember the exact totals, but I did a sermon about this years ago. But it's crazy the amount of fortification that was in that one man, Goliath. It was designed, you know, to give, so, you know, as stupid as Satan can be sometimes, making him think that he's fortifying Goliath in such ways that he can't lose. A pebble took him out, you know. That's just how our God works, and that's, we got to look at it that way. They're going to be so overwhelming, so on top of us when that day comes. Some of us are going to think there's no way out. Just, okay, is there not a God in Israel? I mean, that was penned in the Old Testament, but that's going to be penned in ours. I mean, he's there for us. He warned of all this in advance. And so when it gets like that, just think of Goliath. They could flex all they want. And even if you die in the battle, they are not going to win this war. It's prophesied. So finishing, it says, well, continuing, when you pray, be brief. Come right to the point. Do not preach the Lord a sermon in your long prayers. Ask for the bread of life as a hungry child asks bread of his earthly father. God will bestow upon us every need blessing if we ask him in simplicity and faith. Prayer is the most holy exercise of the soul. It should be sincere, humble, earnest. The desires of a renewed heart breathed in the presence of a holy God. When the suppliant feels that he is in the divine presence, self will be forgotten. He will have no, yeah, I wonder if that's why I thought I was dead, but that day when I had my first experience with the Lord. Because you're not standing there in your flesh anymore. You're just standing there as yourself, okay? Whether the flesh is there or not, who cares? I didn't even know. I didn't want to look back, so I really had no clue, because like I said, I used to be Roman Catholic, so I thought you could be alive after death, right? And so self has to be totally forgotten. When you're standing in his presence, when you're in prayer, whether you feel something or not, because remember, feel is just something you get with flesh. So don't let that guide you. Satan's all about, I mean, one of his names is Dr. Feelgood or the Candyman. There's reasons for these names, right? So going on, it says, he will have no desire to just willingly backtrack. When the suppliant or suppliant, however you want to say it, feels that he is in the divine presence, self will be forgotten. He will have no desire to display human talent. He will not seek to please the ear of men, but to obtain the blessing which the soul craves, both in public and in private worship. It is our privilege to bow on our knees before the Lord when we offer our petitions to him. Jesus, our example, kneeled down and prayed in Luke 22:41. Of his disciples, it is recorded that they too kneeled down and prayed in Acts 9:40 or Acts 20:36 and Acts 21:5. Paul declared, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 3:14. As a matter of fact, I got a little miniature Bible study. I think it's like three paragraphs or something like that, where I post in these SDA videos every now and then when I see, when somebody sends me a video, says, what do you think of this preacher? So if I got time, I might check him out. But what I usually do is I watch the first 30 seconds and the last 30 seconds to see how he's going to enter or exit the video, because I want to catch them praying, right? Nine times out of ten, they're standing up just like the pagans. And so I put this spiel, like, well, it's just a miniature Bible study, talking about, you know, the patriarchs and prophets and, of course, Jesus and the apostles, how they all kneeled. Who do you think you are? Are you greater than the God that created you? But finishing, she says, in confessing before God the sins of Israel, Ezra knelt in Ezra 9:5. And Daniel kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God in Daniel 6:10. So I hope and pray that you are blessed by what we share. And if you can, let's get on our knees. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us in this study and giving us that which we need to grow in Christ and go forth and proclaim this truth as you have given it to us. Thank you for forgiving us, blessing us, and cleansing us, making us safe with a hedge of angels when we do this work. And thank you for teaching us to love you first because you loved us first. Thank you for hearing this prayer and the prayers of all your faithful and all those that are in need of special blessings, especially those that have lost loved ones, Sister Katie and Brother Matthew. They have lost mother and mother-in-law. And so thank you, Father, for blessing them in their time of grief with peace and love. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.